ready for the word tonight, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's get into this. We're going to teach tonight. We've been teaching on covenant. We're going to continue, but we're going to talk about a lesson in covenant that we will teach until Jesus returns. It's one I teach on a continual, rotational basis because it's one we have to keep hearing. God's raising up in the end times a covenant body. Amen? And it's one also because we've always got new people coming in. We want them to know what this church is about. Amen? And we don't have a whole lot of membership requirements. Amen? Basically, tithing, attendance, and maintain covenant. If you can do those three, welcome to the family. Amen? If you're not tithing, still come. You follow me? Till God gets you the revelation. Amen? If you're not coming every time, come when you can. You're still invited. But if you want to violate covenant, don't come back. Did you follow me? You can still come if you don't tithe. You can still come if you don't come every service. But if you want to attack covenant, you want to bring division in this church, you're not welcome. That's basically for anybody listening to this by CD. Because God's bringing together in the end times a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle, no strife, no division, amen, no gossip, criticism, and murmuring aloud. He's bringing together a body of love. Amen. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, let's just go straight. Let's go to verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another." Let us consider one another. Did you know church is not just about you? It's about the other people in church as well. And it says here that we're to be considerate of one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to be encouraging each other to walk in love. We're to be inspiring each other by our love walk that other people are inspired to walk in the love you walk in. You know, Friday night at All Night Prayer, Rebecca went and bought that iPad for Pastor Teresa. And when she gave it to her, she says, "I'm sowing it into you for your hunger for God." She told Pastor Teresa, she says, "In all of my life, I've never met anybody as desperate and hungry for God as you are. That will set aside everything just to seek God." And she says, "I want that." Amen. Well, what happened? Pastor Teresa provoked her to hunger for God. Did you follow me on that? I see people walking in the joy of the Lord. It provokes me to walk in joy. I see people walking in great faith. It provokes me to walk in great faith. And here it says, above all, I believe we're to provoke each other to walk in love. And how do you walk in love? How do you provoke somebody to walk in love? By walking in such a high level of it yourself, they want that. I love meeting people and talking to people that walk in a high level of love. I mean, you'll start to say something critical yourself or get down, and they'll say, "Oh, they're so blessed of the Lord." And you're like, "Okay, glory to God, I repent, praise you, Jesus," you know. What's happened? Their love walk, their conversation provoked you to protect your love walk in conversation. Amen? And he says here in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. God is wanting to assemble us together. Now, we in the past, normally in the church, we talk about this assembly process of just making sure we make it to church. Because this word assembling has to do with coming together as a congregation. And so we say, well, we have to go to church. Hebrews 10:25 says we can't forsake coming to church. But I'm from a manufacturing background. Several of you are from manufacturing careers and experience. Anybody ever work in a factory? When something went down that line, they called it the assembly line. And as it went down the assembly line, each person on the line had a responsibility to put another part or component on that unit. The goal being, when it was done, to have a completed assembly. God is assembling together in the end times His church. He's bringing together all the giftings, all the motivational gifts, all the spiritual gifts, all the ministry gifts, the offices. He's bringing together a people that He's got specific assignments on, and He's bringing them in a fashion they can do a greater work through their unity. Amen. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that He gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Right? He said those out of order. But He gave us the fivefold for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Amen. Till we all come together in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. We are being brought together through God's instructional system to be fused together as a united body of believers. We know that Jesus said there's power in unity. Want to put 1,000 to flight? Two will put 10,000 to flight, right? If two or more agree, it'll be done to the Father. God has put in His plan. He wants us to unite. Church is never supposed to be about all the individuals come together and having an experience with God. Let me say this again. Church was never meant to be all of these individuals that were born again coming together and having a God experience. It was about them coming together and having a God experience and each other experience. God is wanting to intertwine our lives, intertwine our giftings, intertwine our assignments to bring about the manifestation of His glory. And if we can't get along as the church, if we can't let God assign us, unite us, amen, move on us so we become forgiving and merciful, then how are we ever going to manifest His glory, which is the fullness of His love? I believe the glory of God is actually the tangible love of God that's become visible, amen, that's been experienceable by the five senses. And if we can't manifest love and provoke each other to love, how are we ever going to bring it to the point of it being the glory? So God is raising up a church that is allowing God to change them so they can unite. Amen? And it's going to be a church that does not break rank. It's going to be a church that doesn't run each other through. It's going to be a church that just chooses, regardless of differences, regardless of the moods, mood it may be in, they refuse for the enemy to have access within them. The enemy's number one tool against the church is division. Amen? His number one anti-anointing is strife. He wants to bring strife in the church. Strife into your lives. He wants to bring distrust. You know, that's really what deacon boards are all about. I mean, it is. That's what they're about. We don't trust the pastor to hear God well enough, so we have to have an oversight committee to make sure the pastor doesn't get out of control and preach something we don't agree with. Or make a decision we're not in, you know, unity about. Show me in Scripture any deacon board telling any man of God what to do. Amen? God never intended for the church to be deacon possessed. That's what congregational voting is all about. To be able to control what takes place at the pastor. You know what that's like? You know, in most churches, a lot of the congregation lack total spiritual maturity. I mean, the pastor's doing all he can to develop himself, right? And you got all levels of spiritual maturity in the church. And so when you let the congregation vote on the pastor, it's like letting the nursery vote on what they're having for snack. It will be ice cream every single time. Amen. Don't stretch us. Don't challenge us. Here's what we approve of you preaching. And so God, if He's going to develop us, He's got to get some accelerated teaching to us. He's got to get word to us that may even stretch us in an accelerated fashion. I mean, if you've got an athlete in training, and understand the Scripture compares us to athletes, right? I'm worried to be running this race as a trained athlete. And athletes understand if they're going to win the race, they have to go into focused training. They have to watch what they eat. They have to watch their sleeping time. They take all their spare time they can and they focus on training, muscle development, practice. Why? Because there's an assignment on their life for that. And God's got an assignment on our life. But because the church has been in this vacation mindset, don't stretch me too far, you know, don't have me do anything that's not comfortable, God's never been able to develop the church athletically. But in these end times, God's raising up pastors and ministers that will lay a vision before the church, lay a vision before the people that will say, this is what God's put before us. Who wants to run? Who wants to run? Hebrews 12 says, seeing therefore we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race set before us. We're to run. We're to be stretching. We're to be maximizing this opportunity God put before us. And the pastor's assignment is to be like the coach, to say, okay, here's what we need to do to win. Here's what we need to do to maximize this opportunity. Here's the training regimen that will help us. Here's the things we need to practice at to go where God's taking us. Are y'all following me on this? And those that have a heart will say, yes, I want to be on the team. And they'll let God stretch them through the coach without fussing about the requirements of being a winner. Now, I'm not giving you any homework tonight. Amen. No calisthenics. I'm just telling you that if we're going to go where God wants to take us, it's going to require us stretching. Amen. Accelerating and going beyond what the flesh may want to do. What the soul's comfortable with. And we'll just have a word with God and be told to run with it. I'm telling you, if we don't know covenant, that type of stretch will fracture us. I mean, if you take some football teams or whatever, and the coach pushes them too hard, there'll be division in the team. The coach has got to know how far can he push that team, how hard can he push them, and the team not fracture. Do you follow me? Because there'll be little groups rise up on the team and say, I just don't agree with this anymore. I don't think we'll have to run that far. Next thing, no, you got strife in your team. I mean, we see it in professional sports. Professionals, there's division in professional teams. You can if you follow sports at all, you'll read about it. This player won't play with this one anymore. This one won't play under that coach anymore. What happened? Somebody got stretched further than they wanted to go. Or didn't agree with the decisions being made. And God's raising up a church in the end times that's just going to say, God, I trust you to get us to the goal line. Change me to get there. Amen. And quit worrying about what everybody else around you is doing. What everybody else, how fast they're developing. And you just let God develop you. And God will get you to the right spot at the right time. And so he's raising up a church in these end times that will be assembled together. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that there is one body but many members. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't see to the say to the big toe, I don't need you. Amen. Even the hangnails are needed in the body of Christ as long as they're connected. Calluses have a purpose at times. I'm telling you. We one time started comparing different people in the church to the members of the body. Amen. You know, you got the prophet. He's the eye. Amen. You got the pastor. He's the heart and the teacher. He's the mouth and all the stuff, you know. And we started, who's the bunion? And, you know, hallelujah. God's raising us up. And it's going to take a supernatural force to keep us together. I've got some notes here I want to get to bring about the points in the right order I want to bring about. But God's after a united body. You cannot read your New Testament and not know God's after a unified church. Amen. Read through your Old Testament. See how much God hated murmuring and complaining. Not just against him. When they murmured against Moses, bad things happened. God hates strife. Strife is actually a demonic presence. Can I bring this out for a minute? We understand that when the presence of God comes in, you will feel the peace of God or the love of God. But when demons come in an area, they bring their personality. Do you follow me? They're demons of hate, demons of rage, demons of lust. Homosexuality is a demon. I've talked to people that have seen it, that were in that lifestyle, and experienced that demon coming out. It's a demon. It's a demon. And strife is a result of a demon presence. And here's another one. There are spirits of fear. But every spirit, I believe every demon has fear connected to it. I have cast out a lot of demons. A lot. And the first thing, when you come across a demon possessed and you're about to cast out one that's about to come up, you will feel fear try to hit you. Like poof, like that. Because it understands if it can get you in fear, it will neutralize your faith to get it out. And you better know you're clothed with righteousness when you go to doing this. Or the demons will say, Paul I know, Jesus I know, amen, who are you? And you know, you want to keep your clothes on in those situations. So strife is a demon. And God hates demons hanging out with you. So when you get into bitterness or unforgiveness, you get into strife, disagreement, you're opening access into your life for that demonic presence to remain there, to reside there. And God's saying, I want to get you blessing, but you're just entertaining too much strife. Scripture says where there's strife, there is confusion and every evil work. So we've got to be a people, if we're going to unite, we have to keep out strife. And we have to keep out distrust. We have to keep out fear of every form. See, it's going to take faith to step into covenant, to fully assemble. Now understand, this is not we're not some cult flake church where we all got to just share everything and you know, we're just, you know, we're pastor's going to tell us everything we have to do. No, we are individuals who make our own decision to walk in love with one another. What's yours is yours. Your house is yours. If you don't want somebody to come over, you don't have to let them come over. We're not going to commune all our stuff together. All we're saying is when we come in the house of God, we refuse to let bitterness and criticism manifest among us. And when you leave, you refuse to have roast pasta for Sunday dinner. You guard your lips against any kind of criticism. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. What we've done is when we come together as the church, and understand it's God's will we come together as the church, we've come together in a covenant fashion. We're the New Testament church. That word testament actually is the word covenant. We're the New Covenant church. The New Covenant is a bonding of love. The New Covenant church is to be walking in love. Amen. Bound together, fused together by the power of love. And so when we come together as the church, all we're doing is saying we make a decision to interact and release our gifts to this body of believers. We choose to be a blessing within this church versus a curse. Amen. We allow God to use us in whatever fashion or form He wants to in this assembly. We give our lives over to God's direction and we trust God to bring it all together to bring about a higher level plan that we can produce of our own. Do you follow me? That's what the new covenant is about, is letting God bring us together as a united body of believers. And it doesn't matter what, how can I say this? It doesn't matter what your financial background is, whether you're rich or poor, been rich and become poor or vice versa. It doesn't matter what gender you are. Amen. It doesn't matter what nationality or race you are. All that matters is you have a heart for God. And you're willing to say, God, use me. We want to fulfill your end time purposes. And God's going to bring you together into the bond of covenant. But it's a decision you make to let God do it. God's a gentleman. He never makes you do anything. And so when you come together and say, God, use me, He's going to start bringing you into this process of developing you to be able to stay where God puts you without manifesting division. The thing is coming together as the church sounds good. Amen. It sounds great. Oh, yes, let's just be one happy family. Amen. And a lot of churches attempt it. Let's just choose to get along. Let's choose not to have any division. And too many times it's just a decision of the soul. It's just a decision you make versus something you realize it's going to take all of God you can access to do it. Because here you have the church wanting to come together in unity. Let's say it's a regular church that just says, hey, let's all get along. Let's be a happy family. Amen. And the enemy knows if the church ever comes together, he's finished. He knows if we ever fuse together and we get an agreement, true agreement of faith, he's lost his access to us. So what do you think he's going to attack? What church do you think he's going to attack the most? The one that's attempting to walk in unity. And if your decision to unite is only of the soul, that you're trying to do it by willpower, then you're going to be confronting by willpower a spiritual force that has more power in that realm of the soul than you ever thought of having. Satan is the master of the soul realm. He takes people captive at their will. He's able to bombard thought and emotion to the level that he will break the strongest of men and women. The reason more people aren't broken by the devil? Well, there's two reasons people aren't broken by the devil. One is he doesn't consider them a threat. They're already doing what he wants them to do, so he doesn't mess with them. And the revivalists that say, I'm going after God, he does everything he can to break them, but they've got a hold of the word of God that says, I'll not be moved, and they'll stand their ground until the attack breaks. I brought this out this morning. I had never heard this preached in this fashion, but it dropped in me strong. That verse, I believe it's in Isaiah 59, it says, when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, we raise up a standard of the power of His name. I've been flooded by darkness. How about you? When I said, Jesus, use me to the highest level, I said, come on, devil. I didn't say it, but you know, what you were saying is, come on, devil, let's get it on. Because you said, God, use me, and that means you're going to come against darkness. And Satan decided when you did that he's going to declare war on you. And here came the battle. Amen? And we entered into a war. And the devil's going to hit you with everything he can. And if you don't have a hold of the Word of God, he'll take you down. Did you follow me? So revivalists will experience demonic floods like other people won't. Those that say, God, use me, are going to go through battles. And if you've not learned how to get a hold of the Word of God, how to speak the Word and stand in faith, amen, and to unite with other believers of a like mindset, he's going to take you out. So times we've been flooded in the past, I'm talking about overwhelmed, it says raise up a standard. We mentioned this morning. When you raise up a standard, that means to raise up a flag. When someone attacks, let's say a military force or an American anywhere in the world, they have behind them rights for the entire American military to back them up. If someone attacks, I'm talking about they attack a small ship out in the ocean, an American ship, military vessel especially, get ready, there's going to be an aircraft carrier coming on the scene any minute. Why? Because that ship they attack is flying the standard of America. When they attack you, when the flood comes against you, you declare, I'm a child of God. Yeah. I'm in covenant with Jesus. Yeah. You raise up the standard of the body of Christ, yeah, and God will raise up intercessors to pray you through that attack. That's part of the covenant we're in. There's a covering over your life when you come into covenant with a praying church that God, because you're in covenant with Him and you're in covenant with one another, when you come under attack, God will raise up somebody to pray for you. I couldn't tell how many times I've been through something and I felt people's prayers undergirding me. Amen? Part of the covenant body that God wants to bring the body of Christ into in these end times. But the point I'm making is when you decide you're going to come together in unity, you're declaring war on the devil. He's going to come against you with all that he has. And if your decision to be unified is only one of the soul and not a faith in the Word of God, and you've not learned how to do battle with the Word of God, how to put on the full armor of God, He's going to take you down. He's going to take you out. So we have got to understand that covenant has got to be more than the decision of the soul. We've got to recognize there's got to be a supernatural force to bond us together. Did you follow me? There's got to be backing in this decision we make that takes this thing into the supernatural. Man's willpower operates at one level. Satan's power is at a higher level. But the Word of God and faith in the Word is at a higher level than everything Satan has. So we're going to be people of faith that can access supernatural power to disperse and destroy what Satan's trying to do to destroy our unity. Did you follow that? And God is uniting the church together by the power of His love. Love is more than an emotion, although it affects your emotions. Love is more than just, you having fond affections for someone. God is love. Therefore, love becomes the most powerful force in the universe. And there is an anointing of love we have a right to live in. There's an anointing of love that if you will access it, it will keep strife out of your life. Just like the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, the anointing of love is the strife-destroying, offense-destroying power of God. The anointing of love destroys strife and removes offense. And God never intended for His church just to be united by willpower. He wants us to be united by love power. When we come in here, we come into this corporate anointing, there should be a love anointing coming on you that you love everybody in here. Whether there are people in the world you would have ever gotten along with, whether it's people you would have ever hung out with, when you come together as the body of Christ, out of a decision to walk in covenant, God releases an anointing of love on you that all of a sudden, you just love being with the saints. I love being with the people of God. Do you follow me? I don't like it. I don't like it if there's no anointing. I mean, I've been to church activities, been to other churches, and you walk in, and it's just a social club. And even in the... Can y'all follow me so nobody get offended or think I'm trying to be critical? But I've gone to church activities, other places, been to other churches, and you walk in, and because it's just a social club, there's no anointing. So when you're talking with people, it's all superficial. There's no heart connection. There's no anointing manifesting, and it makes you uncomfortable. Once you've lived in the anointing, you're uncomfortable outside of it. I'm not into social interaction. I'm into anointed interaction. And so I have no desire just to hang out with other Christians. In many cases, I'd rather hang out with the world than with other Christians. I got to be in the anointing. And when you get around Christians that have made a decision to walk in covenant and they understand the anointing and they've fought the battles on the wars of faith to guard covenant, you get around people that walk in a love of God the world can't touch and the social club can't touch. And when you hang out with them, it's like it just fuels you. It feeds you. There's not a person in this church I don't love being around. Just love hearing you talk, hearing about your life, hear what's going on, talking about Scripture or not talking about Scripture. We can talk about the Wildcats and even have a good time. And we can talk about superficial games if you want to get all excited, but I'm gonna be enjoying the anointing. Amen. There is a connection in the Spirit made through believers that will come together in covenant that feeds one another. And we come together, we feed each other. You want me to tell you one of the biggest blessings to me in this church is? Let me talk about one of the biggest blessings. Is when we call off church, when we're dismissed, people hang around. They stay. Don't want to leave. Why? Because there's an environment here that feeds their spirit. There's a love being released that people are fueled by, fed by, strengthened by. And when we dismiss for Sunday services, we have a whole group that stays every service the whole time. Amen. They may go out and eat, and then they come right back. I love it. Betty and China have just set up. They've got their own apartment back here now. We're putting in, yeah, going to put bunk beds back there in the refrigerator. They're going to be set. What's that? Elevator for the top bunk. Amen. What we do is we're going to put a teeter trotter in there, and one stands on one side and the other jumps in the other, and they... This blesses me. Are y'all spending the night tonight? They spend the night here during the week at times. They said they want to spend the night here Sunday nights. They go back there. They stay up till 2 in the morning just talking, sharing, dwelling in the love of God, enjoying each other's fellowship. So they can get up the next morning and clean the church for the messes you guys make. When we come in the morning, they will be here. Amen. That blesses me. They are so comfortable in the house of God, they want to live here. That we got a group now bringing meals in between services every Sunday. I mean, Barbara brought in a casserole today. Chicken enchilada casserole. It's good stuff. And we just fellowship and eat all afternoon. Take naps. And I've watched each of them claim their own nap place. Each one's got their own nap space now mapped out. Well, it's covenant. Now, I did see Betty threaten to whip China the other day because she was going to take her nap position. This blesses me as a pastor. I don't know if it's as a pastor, but as a pastor that God's always put on his heart to have a covenant church, a people that will refuse to entertain division. A church where you get to be yourself without having to put on that superficial image of, how are you? I'm blessed. Praise be to God. And you're not blessed. You're walking home. You're mad when they asked you. Who does he think he is? Now listen, I'm not saying start complaining about how your life is. Stay in faith. Keep speaking in faith. You follow me? But don't put on some false religious image of holiness. We know who you are now. Amen. Pursue holiness, not a false image. Let's challenge each other to change versus challenge each other to try to look the same and act the same. Can I just share from the heart a little bit? I was going to anyway. You guys know me. I've shared my past over and over again. And as an engineer, as my background was engineering, a geek. I was a geek before they had the term geek. Amen? I was a geek before geek was cool. Geek didn't used to be cool. Amen? I actually had pocket protectors and needed them for all the pins I carried. No, I was a redneck geek. Amen. I was a geek. And geeks do not get along in social circles. You follow me? Geeks will hang out with geeks. You follow me? All four or five of them. You can find that many in a whole school. You follow me? They'll do Rubik's Cube together. And, you know, I've watched them in here, the geeks get together and memorize pi to 250, decimal places. Like, what's that going to do for you? What? Exercise the brain, if nothing else. Amen. But I really think, I could quote pi to you to 300 decimal places here and nobody'd know it. If I missed it or not. Amen. Now, geeky is cool. It wasn't cool when I was young. Geeks, when I grew up, were always loners. You follow me? They had to be loners because nobody wanted to be around them. And it blesses my heart to be connected to a people that don't care if you're a geek or not. You don't have to fit some image. You don't have to fit some mold. You don't have to be from their background. You don't have to be from their clique. All you got to do is be you. And because we've decided to come together in covenant, we've chosen to love each other regardless of our differences. Amen? And you know, I know when I talk geeky, people cut me off. I still talk geeky. You follow me? I can preach a sermon on quantum physics. And watch your faces. I mean, I'll do it from a spiritual standpoint, the laws of the spirit, you know, as they relate to quantum physics. And as I go into talking about, you know, the law of gravitation or something like this, I can watch faces be like this and all of a sudden go. And then they move into this. Just blank. You know, you have lost them. They're somewhere. My wife is a master at it. She is a master. She's learned as long as I'm talking, just keep going, uh-huh. Uh-huh. You thought only guys did that to their wives. My wife is a master at it with me. She did it again. Yep. And then I'll say, now repeat to me what I just said. And she'll say, oh, were you talking to me? It's like she's got a subconscious uh-huh going on. Doesn't even know she's doing it. But it's so good that even though I may bore you to tears with some of the stuff we're talking about, never from the pulpit. Amen. But we may be having a conversation and that you cut me off 3 minutes before, but you still love me. You just go, that's Pastor Jack. That's just Pastor Jack. Amen. Just let him go. Hallelujah. Don't need to know all that anyway to get to heaven. Let's just love him. God is fusing us together by higher than just a willpower decision. It's by a release of an anointing from people that will guard covenant. Did you follow me on this? Let me try to explain it further. Let me read through some of these notes just to make sure I don't leave this out. See, in the soul, there's no bonding power. That's like marriages. Do you know over 50% of Christian marriages end up in divorce? I mean, they got married as Christians and they end up in divorce. How did that happen? Was one lying? Sometimes. But not always. There can be two people that have given their life to Jesus and end up losing their marriage because their decision to marry was one of the soul. It was based on an emotional feeling towards the other. Amen. They fell in love. They thought this was the one, but yet their decision was not one based on a faith committal backed up by the Word of God. It was one based on this is how I feel. And Satan will always attack a Christian marriage. And if you're not equipped with the right tools to defend your marriage against darkness, darkness will prevail over your marriage. So when the enemy would attack our marriage, and I've told these stories many times in the past, where I wanted to choke her and everything. I might need to tell the story after that one, how they think I was trying to kill my wife. Let me go into it real quick because my daughter loves this story. She's only heard it 47,000 times. Years ago, Patty and I were in a knockdown dragout way back. You follow me? And we were mad. Went to bed. And there's divorce devils all over the house. I mean, she's laying on one side of the bed and we're in a queen size bed. And, you know, she's got one foot over her edge of the bed. She doesn't roll over and touch me. And I got a handful of carpet so I don't accidentally reach over and touch her. We're mad. Yeah. Don't want to get along. And I'm praying to God. God, she don't like me right now. And right now I'm not real fond of her. But I know we entered into a marriage covenant. And I know that your will that this work. What do I do in this situation? Amen. So I'm praying. My wife is a fruitful vine within my house. I pray this almost every day of my marriage. You know, since I got saved. My wife is a fruitful vine within my house. And my children are branches about my table. Amen. The two have become one flesh. I'm praying. What do I do, Lord? And God said to rub her back. Well, don't rub her, but rub her back. I want to choke her. That's where the choke came in. You follow me? I didn't really didn't want to kill her, you follow me, but rub her back. I didn't want to touch her. She done, you know, said some things. Amen. That's right. I'm glad you agree with me. Thank you for bringing that out. I wasn't going to say it, so I didn't want to get into strife, but you have brought it out and made it clear I was unprovoked. Finally, somebody's singing the Holy Ghost in this situation. And so, understand, I'm in faith for my marriage. I want it to work. Not because of I'm in love with her right at the moment. I'm not. But because I've got a covenant. And it took all the faith I had to reach up and start rubbing her back. And it didn't do anything. I mean, she didn't budge. It was like trying to rub, you know, a piece of granite. Nothing. So now I'm mad. Now I'm really mad. Because I've made the first expression of unity to reach over and touch her. Doesn't she know it's a reflection of my love for her? Nothing. I said, what do I do now, God? He said, apologize. Now, Barb's already made it clear I was innocent. I hadn't done anything other than just get my heart tore to pieces. Giving my all for the marriage only to have it thrown back in my face. Now understand, this may or may not have been true, but that's the way you feel at the time. You feel like you're the innocent, betrayed, abused party. Uh-huh. And he said, apologize. And so I apologize. I'm making the story short for the sake of time. I apologize. She still didn't say nothing. 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 Nah, yes, I did mean it. Took all the faith I had. I said, I'm sorry you're mad at me. Never mind. That went like that. Apologize. Still nothing. And I said, what do I do now, God? And this is all over the period of, you know, probably half an hour or more. What do I do? So I'm laying there just praying. Holy Ghost, what do I do? You know, spirit filled. What do I do? The devil's trying to take my marriage. He said, tell her you love her. Now, before this happened, it was cold in that bedroom. I mean, there was strife everywhere. It was electric with anger and frustration. And I took all the faith I had again, and I said, babe, I just want to tell you, you're the princess of my home. I love you. And I felt the atmosphere. Shoosh, totally, just supernaturally shift. And she starts crying and says, I love you too. And we couldn't remember. I'm telling you, we still don't remember. Don't remember what the fight was about. Didn't remember it that night what it was about. It's like God took the whole thing and shifted it 180 degrees and love filled the room. And we couldn't even believe that we wouldn't totally be enamored with each other. But what happened? We had to obey God in walking in covenant and do it by faith. We had to be willing to fight, even be rejected on behalf of the covenant. And I found out that if we will guard covenant, God will maintain love. Now understand, in a marriage, your love, if you could chart, don't let me lose anybody, if you could graph your love level, just looking for, when I said graph, faces went. Engineers graph everything. If you could graph your love level, it might do like this. You follow me? You're in love, you're not so much in love. You're in love, you can't stand them. You really love them a whole lot. Does anybody know if I can shoot them and hide the body and get it? And covenant recognizes when I'm up here, it's easy to be married. When I'm down here, I have to work it. But if I work it down here, it will return to up here. Did you follow me? If I'll just do what I'm supposed to do as a spouse and continue walking in love and speak the word, resist the devil's, you know, assaults, you need to find somebody else, you need to flee, you need to do whatever, you need to leave, you know, and just refuse to give any place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? And you acted in love, God will bring you way back up and even higher. Because you're doing it by faith. And it works in the church as well. Most of the time you love everybody in the church, but then there's those times those attacks come. I don't ever want to go back. I don't even like those people. They're crazy down there. Ain't a bunch of flakes. And the devil's just attacking you. And you got to determine in advance, I'm in a covenant and no devil's taking me out of my church. You're not going to do it, Mr. Ponytail. I'm assigned there of God, and no devil in hell is going to exorcise me out of where God put me. And even when you feel like nobody in the church likes you, because he's going to make you feel like that. I couldn't tell you how many times I've stepped behind this pulpit and felt like nobody in the church liked me. Probably not this pulpit, because I've not had this one long enough, but the one that was there before. Not recently, but I felt like people were here just because God made them come. And preach by faith. Are you following me? Walk in love by faith. And you've had to come by faith. At times when you thought nobody liked you. And that spirit of isolation was jumping on your head and you just went because it was a commandment of God. But as you kept coming, amen, kept seeking God, kept speaking, the attack broke off and all of a sudden you loved us all again. Amen. Covenant mentality, covenant decisions and understanding bring us to a place we will guard the covenant. And if we'll guard the covenant, walk in covenant, love will maintain us in our called positions. Yeah. We went to this over the past few weeks where it says in Colossians that we are bonded together by love. Amen? Yeah. We're bonded by love. Love is the mortar that God fuses together as lively stones. We're to be not connected by willpower decisions, not because it's a good business decision, not because we get along or like that person. We are bound together by a supernatural force, which is the very love of God. The most powerful force in the universe. I believe it's the force that holds the atoms together. The nucleus, the atom together, is held together by what's called the strong force. See, I'm seeing how many faces just went blank on that one. In the nucleus of the atom, you have all these protons that are grouped together and all have what we call a positive charge. And according to science, these particles ought to totally repel each other and explode. And they have found out that within the nucleus of an atom, in the very center of an atom, there's what's called the strong force. That what happens is as long as that proton doesn't try to travel outside of the boundary of that nucleus, it's got total liberty to flow and move. All these protons can just travel around with no limitation whatsoever within that nucleus. But as soon as they try to leave that confined, how can I say it, that assigned boundary, the strong force is activated. It's kind of like, you know, do you ever see the dog with the electronic collar on? And he's free to roam the yard with that collar on as long as he just stays in that boundary. But if he starts to get closer to that line, you know, that buried line, all of a sudden it starts shocking him. Amen. And it gets him back in his boundary. That's what the strong force is in an atom. It maintains the protons in a place. They don't go out of bounds and they stay in their assigned position. But while they're in there, they have total liberty. And they have found out that force, called the strong force, is the most powerful force in the universe. The most powerful force in the universe is inside the nucleus of an atom. And I believe it's an aspect of the love of God, giving us total liberty to move and flow as long as we stay within boundaries. As long as we stay where God's put us, we stay in the church He's put us, you have total liberty to be yourself, to flow. But if you start getting out of bounds, you follow me? There'll be an attractive force to bring you back into the place you're supposed to be. It's the love of God. I believe that God will addict us to His love. To such a place, if you try to leave the church God's put you in, amen, you'll be so miserable because you're not in that love anymore. You'll want to get back. Amen. You know, understand the curses out there too. There's a covering in the church. But you can get addicted to love. You know, I mentioned this morning. When I got married, I was an idiot. I mean, I was nuts. I was, understand, I wasn't saved when I first got married, but I'd leave her alone at the house for a weekend, you know, many weekends to go fishing. And, you know, I'd survive fine. I've been single for years. I was fine being fishing for a time, and I'd leave her alone. Crazy. It wasn't fair to her, and it was not the best for me. But I was so in love with fishing until I spent enough time with her. Her sweet demeanor has addicted me to her. Amen?
Amen.
I don't ever want to be apart from her. I have no desire to take a trip without her. This is an assignment of God and I have to go. You follow me? I have no desire to go shopping without her. I don't want to do anything without her. I'm addicted to my wife. You know what I'm addicted to? The love that manifests between us. And if I'm apart from her, I feel a separation from that love, and I have to get back to where the love is. God wants that in the body. He wants it that you can roam, you know, you can do stuff, but you got to get back to the love. You got to get back to that. You know, in my house, I've mentioned this before, I get to be myself. We get home tonight, I'm changing out of this suit. I'm putting the comfy clothes on. Amen. My wife's going to, I mean, within 2 minutes of being in the house, she will be in her pajamas or sweat clothes or whatever, gown, whatever she chooses to put on. Amen. And the paint will come off, and she's going to kick back and enjoy the night and be herself. We enjoy the liberty being able to be ourselves. You have the same liberty in here. Now, maybe not to come in your pajamas and gown. And you may need to wear the paint if you feel necessary. You follow me? Please wear something. Don't come in and say, I'm just clothed in glory. No, No, you're not. I understand it's a faith declaration, but just wait until full manifestation. You get to come in here and be yourself. Now, you guys know in here there's no dress code. Just be dressed. Amen. There's no hyper-spiritual requirement for you to give this image over. You don't have to wear a suit to be in this church. Amen. Don't have to be an engineer. Don't have to be a Kentucky fan. You can be from the city. You can be from the farm. You can have a career. You can be work on the assembly line. You can be unemployed, student, whatever. And here is home.
Amen.
Because we're not judging you based on what you do, what you possess. Amen. How you put on a certain facade or persona. We're going to love you because you decided to be part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that makes this home. This makes us the place you get to actually quit trying to act like something that it's not comfortable for you to put on. You get to just enjoy life with people that will share it with you. I like being with my wife because we get to share life together. And in here you get to share life with one another. Amen? But it's going to take your faith to maintain this covenant. Oh my goodness, I'm almost through the introduction. The only way Christians can flow in this love we're talking about is if they become covenant aware and will guard it. And again, we've talked about covenants all through the scriptures, but they don't take a whole lot of effort to define covenant or describe covenant, what it really is, because in Bible days, covenant was so understood, everybody knew what it meant. It wasn't necessary to define covenant in the scripture because there were no attorneys. Everybody knew covenant. They knew if you made a blood covenant, it was unbreakable on the threat of death. That even if two thieves made a covenant, they would abide by it. Because that was the strongest level of commitment you could enter into. Marriage is a covenant we commit to one another. Amen? And people understood covenant. Today we don't. Today America doesn't understand covenant. Again, we mentioned this before. In America, we learned as kids to say, I had my fingers crossed. We didn't shake. Amen. As adults, we understand that we don't have a contract, or you didn't read the small print. We're not covenant-minded people. And so in the church, we have to retrain ourselves to learn covenant. We talked about in the introduction tonight, we put on righteousness and it clothed us. We have to put on a righteousness mindset to walk in it. We also have to put on a covenant mindset. We have to come to the realization that covenant was birthed of God. How can I say this properly? God guards covenant. And God honors covenant. Let me tell you what level God honors covenant. When Joshua was coming into the promised land, and they just conquered Jericho, the most powerful city in the land, fortified walls. They just conquered Ai. And every king is trembling in fear of Israel. And Gibeah was one of the next cities to be conquered. So the Gibeonites, because they did not want to be wiped out, you familiar with the story? They put on real old clothes. They went and got moldy bread. Amen. Took old, skins that looked weathered and old. And they came to Israel as if they'd been on a far trip. And Israel had been commanded. They'd been told to take all the promised land and drive out and kill all the inhabitants. Because these were heathen, demon-worshipping people. And God says, you can't unite with them. You've got to eradicate them. Amen. And so the Gibeons come up and say, we're from a far land. We've heard about you. We've heard about your God. We want to make covenant with you. And Israel did not bother to seek God on it. They thought they were just walking in the love of God. And they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And right away found out the Gibeonites were lying. You would think the lying would nullify the covenant, but it didn't. You would think that they deceived Israel, would say, okay, well, you deceived us, so it doesn't matter now. We don't have to abide by the covenant, but they did. They entered into willfully a covenant, even though on partial information, they willingly went into a covenant with Gibeah. Just like you don't know everything about your spouse when you marry them. Amen. But you enter into a covenant. And later, years later, generations later, hundreds of years later, when Saul was king. I mean, this is Joshua, and we have, 200 and something years of the judges. We've got the time of Samuel and all this in between there, Gideon and Samson, all that's in there, Deborah. And when it comes time that Israel makes Saul king, Saul attacks Gibeah. Attacks him, and they're in a covenant. Even though the covenant is 100 years old, you follow me? It was established on deception. They still had a covenant. And later when David becomes king, a plague hits Israel. And David goes to God and says, what's all this about? And he receives word that God says, you're experiencing a curse. This plague is because of the covenant that was broken by Saul. Because hundreds of years later, Saul broke a covenant. The people under David were paying a penalty. And so David says, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? He says, go to Gibeah and see what they demand. What does Gibeah demand? And they demanded 7 heads of Saul's offspring, of his relatives, be killed and their heads hung up. Amen? Because of broken covenant by Saul. The point I want to make is, when you come into a covenant, God takes it seriously. And we have to be able to put on the mindset, the mind, the comprehension that we become as covenant-minded as God is. Otherwise, we will take lightly what God takes seriously. We will be frivolous about what God has focused on. When we come into church, I really am still in the introduction, but we're going to close it out right here. When we come into church, and we've been there a while, and we start getting negative, we started getting mad or upset or frustrated, and we start criticizing or grumbling, murmuring. We think it's nothing but just talk. You know, it's just you speak in your mind. Just what can I speak in my mind? God says you're breaking covenant. And you open the door to the curse in your life. You're just trying to threaten us. No, I'm trying to tell you how covenant works. When you let your conversation go outside of unity, God sees it as you open a door, opening a door into His body for strife. See, when your physical body, when it's penetrated by, you know, a splinter or whatever, infection will try to set in. And your body will send white blood cells to fight that infection as healing starts to take place. God recognized when He is murmuring and complaining in His body that the skin of His body has been penetrated with something that's going to bring infection. Amen. And if it's someone that will not repent from those attitudes, the splinter has to be removed. Because as long as the splinters are bringing the infection, that body's got to keep sending more white blood cells to combat it. Might as well get rid of the source of the infection. Are y'all following this? In the same fashion, God protects His body. And He demands that we provoke each other to love. And He condemns all through your New Testament, murmuring and strife, division. Amen. Condemns it. And we have to learn to take seriously as God does, how we respond in the body of Christ. And so in this series we're going into, we're going to be talking about what it takes to walk in unity as a body. Again, in February of 2005, I had a visitation of the Lord, of Jesus. Didn't see Him, but He spoke straight into me. One of probably five times in my life He's spoken into me in this fashion. I had just gone full-time as pastor of this church. Before that, I was doing double duty in Frankfurt as assistant and full-time as senior pastor here. And in October of 2004, I was released to go full-time here. And in February, at our Grace Advance, I'm studying in a service, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, because you were faithful for 10 years to uphold covenant in Frankfurt, and you did not in any time ever come against your pastor or break rank or bring in division, He says, I'm going to surround you with covenant people in your church in Georgetown. He says, your church will never know division or major strife because you guarded covenant. God's honoring covenant in this church. And if we're going to stay in this church, anybody's going to stay, they have to honor covenant as well. I have never kicked anybody out of this church, but there's been several that have been taken out. Amen? Why? Because God's going to have me splinters in His body. Not going to have that which would cause division or distrust. Here's another attribute of covenant. You don't always have to, how can I say this properly? Those you're in covenant with don't always have to be right to maintain your covenant. In fact, they won't always be right. But you have to guard the covenant. In my marriage, my wife has not always been right. And neither have I. You recognize how much effort that took to say that? Because she takes notes. We have learned. See, when we first got married, we were always fighting for who was right. We'd go over silly arguments. Such and such was in this movie. No, they weren't. Yes, they were. Yes, no, yeah, they were. We had to go prove it. See, I told you. And it was mad, you know. Well, who cares? It's just a movie, you know. We've learned it doesn't matter. If they're wrong, let them be wrong. Bless their darling heart. Glory to God. Let's just keep unity. That it's more important to maintain love in your relationship than perfection. Amen? Strive for perfection and love will make up the rest. Praise God. We're a body God's bringing together in covenant. I better stop right here. I feel like we could go all night, but we need to stop. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your word. And You're raising up a body of believers that enjoy the fellowship of one another and they enjoy the ice cream. And I thank You, Father, that You are the God that's guarding the covenant of this church. And I thank You, Father, that You are reminding each of us by the Spirit of God Anytime we're starting to let our mind drift outside of covenant, anytime an attack is trying to take us out of covenant, and I pray, Lord God, according to your word and according to covenant, that if any of us is ever experiencing a flood, you raise up intercessors to pray them through it. I thank you, Lord God, when people in this church are under attack, they run to the pulpit, they run to the church versus run away. And I think we lose no one that's supposed to be here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, I'm up here to pray with anybody that needs prayer, but otherwise...